ask an interest in your prayers as I try to bring a message this morning. It's always difficult to stand when you've had a death or a tragic accident or something in the week to know exactly what direction to go. I had some thoughts this week, but last night as we were in the waiting room there at the hospital, I'd been in to see Brother Ken, and Brother David came out, and this was a couple of hours after we'd been there. The doctors had still not been there. The ones that they had a shift change, and they were waiting for other doctors to get there, and the nurses said that they couldn't give him anything. And when I was in there, he was so thirsty, but they wouldn't give him any ice or anything. And Brother David came back out and said that Ken was so thirsty that he said he could drink a 55-gallon drum of water. He was so thirsty. And so they were waiting for the doctors to give him, to allow them to do that, which I'm certain that that must have happened. But as we was listening to that, I thought that the water that is necessary for this life is so essential. We cannot exist without it. We can go on for a little while, but that is the one essential thing that we must have. And all the way through the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, we have the reference to water and the need for water, not just for the physical body, but for the soul. Jesus said that the water that he gave would be a water that if you drank of it, that you'd never be thirsty again. And I'm glad that Brother Ken and Sister Susan and have given a testimony many times that they've had that drink of water, that they don't need to go back to the well, because that water that they drank of, that spiritual water, has never left them thirsty. But this old body still gets thirsty, and it's used so much through the Scriptures to teach us the need for the living water, that how can we ignore it? How can we not recognize its essential purpose? My reading this morning is going to come from the book of Ezekiel in the 47th chapter, beginning at the first verse. Ezekiel was a prophet that was in exile. His prophecy all took place while he himself was in exile in Babylon. And while he was in Babylon prophesying to the captivity that was there, Jeremiah was in Jerusalem prophesying to the ones who were left in Jerusalem, and God had already determined that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And so Ezekiel, if you read through his book, his prophecy, it's really divided into two categories. And certainly it's very visionary and very symbolic, but he's speaking to the people in captivity. And his first part, the first 24 chapters of Ezekiel, primarily deal with the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the fact that it is unavoidable, because that God's people had deserted him and taken up the worship of idols. And that even in Jerusalem, there is a beautiful picture, a sad picture, that Ezekiel paints of God leaving the temple in Jerusalem and going out the eastern gate and going back to heaven and leaving that temple without his presence. Now, that was a vision that Ezekiel saw, but he was letting the people who were in Babylon know that the end of Jerusalem was coming, that God would no longer dwell with them as long as they continued to worship idols. He even saw the vision of the priest and those who were supposed to be worshiping God turning their own backs upon God and worshiping the sun god and worshiping to the east and falling down before the idols of the east. And because of that, Ezekiel said that God was going to leave that temple and no longer would he's going to be with his people, but he was going to put them in captivity. And so that's the first half of the book. And then there's a break. And during that break, if you look at the timeline of what was going on while Jeremiah was prophesying over in Jerusalem, that during that break in time, that Nebuchadnezzar's army had actually seized Jerusalem, had put it under siege, and that he had gone in and totally destroyed the city, tore down the temple, and taken the remaining people into captivity. And so now they were all in captivity. And then at some point in time, while they were all in captivity, if you pick up at around the 25th verse and begin to progress forward, now Ezekiel changes his tone. And his tone now becomes not what God has done, but what God is going to do, how that he's going to restore them back to their temple, how that he's going to restore them back in the land, and that it's not going to just be them, but it's going to be all the nations of the earth that are going to benefit from them, from this. And so in the course of these visions, he sees, beginning about the 40th chapter, he sees a man that God has sent. He describes him as being of brass and with a line in his hand. And he's sent to show Ezekiel a vision. And he measures out the city and he measures out the temple. And Ezekiel goes through all of the various things of the temple, the construction of it, the various rooms in the temple. He goes through the priesthood. He goes through all of the things that God is going to restore, and how that it's going to be so much greater because of God's presence there for those in the future. And it was to let God's people know that there was hope. And that God was going to bring them back into their land and to restore them. And so, in the course of all this, we get down to the 47th chapter, and that's what I want to look at just for a few moments. In the course of all this, after he's seen the construction of the new temple, after he's seen the priesthood and the fact that they've returned back to worshiping God, here's what he says that he saw, beginning at the first verse. It says, afterwards, he, that is the man with the line, the measuring man, the man, the brass man that he saw, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me out the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, which are the loins. And afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? And then he brought me and caused me to return back to the bank of the river. And now when I returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. And then said he unto me, these waters issued out toward the east country, and they go down into the desert, and they go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whatsoever, whithersoever the river comes, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Laam. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof, and the marshes thereof, shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his month, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine." And I'll stop right there, and obviously there's a lot in this vision that he saw, and I certainly don't have a great concept of it, but I want to draw your attention to the fact that that man cannot exist without water. We know that in our environment in which that we live. If you look at all the great cities, if you look at all the great places of the dwelling of men, it's been beside of a river, because we cannot exist. Life cannot exist without water. It is the one essential, as well as food, but the one essential that we must have. And we see that from the very beginning of the Scriptures unto the end of the Scriptures. And then we see Ezekiel in the middle. And I would call your attention to that first place that God put man, when he put him in the Garden of Eden, that we find out that in man's first home there in Eden, that there was a river in order to supply the needs of the man. It tells us back in Genesis in the second chapter, in the 8th to the 10th verses, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four heads." Now, that was the beginning of man. And we see that in the very beginning of Genesis in the first chapter, in the second chapter. And then, if we go all the way over to the end of the book of Revelation, we see a similar thing. Only this time, John the visionary is seeing not the paradise which was lost, but he's seeing the paradise which is regained there in heaven. And as John recorded it in the book of Revelation in the very last chapter, 22nd chapter, in the first two verses, he says, "And he," that is the angel that was showing John the vision of the future, he said, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now, we see that that in the beginning, we see that that paradise as it was when God created it, but we know that man lost that paradise through sin and was cast out into the earth. But the necessity of that water still continued to exist. And so man, everywhere that he went, he had to find a place to supply the water that he needed for his body. But he also needed that water of life for his soul, and God would provide that. Now, I want you to get this picture, that the water, the river that Ezekiel saw and the river that John saw are the same river. They're the same one. And you can tell because of its source, because of where it originated. You see, every river has to begin somewhere. And in both of these visions, the river, the water, initiated from the place where God dwelt. Ezekiel said that he saw it coming out from underneath the threshold of the door of the temple. What was that threshold? The threshold was of the door of the Holy of Holies, where just in the preceding chapters, Ezekiel had seen the glory of God come back down from heaven and re-enter through the eastern gate and go back into that temple. And when he went into that temple, it says, and the doors were shut. And the reason that the doors were shut was because God would never again leave his people. He would never again depart from them as he had done there in that temple, because that was a spiritual temple in which that Ezekiel was seeing this vision. And so the origin of this water was from the temple, from God himself. These rivers are the same. The river that Ezekiel saw I believe, was in this life, and it represents the grace of God, because it flowed down to all the nations, to all of us that live on this earth, to all of us who hunger and are thirsty and need water. And so Ezekiel sees a vision of God's grace flowing from him all the way down through the dry places of the desert, in which that we can drink of that water and that we can have life. John, on the other hand, sees the glory of God as it still flows from the throne and from the Lamb, and it's to water those who are God's people, who have been redeemed and who have drank of that water of grace and are now enjoying the water of His glory. And so I want you to understand, there are the same river, because they're flowing from the same source, which is God. Now, let's see if we can take a little bit closer look at this river and see if we can understand exactly what this river is. I believe this morning that the river that's pictured is God Himself. Why would I say that? Because God refers to Himself that way. It's not strange. It's not new. It was well known throughout the Old Testament that God was the source of life, that He was the source of water. Even when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness, what was the first thing that they encountered? They had no water. They had nothing to sustain them. They cried out to Moses and said, "Have you brought us out here that we might die in the wilderness? We need water." And what happened? God told Moses to go out to a rock and to strike that rock, and He brought water out of that rock to give them what that nourishment that they needed for the body. But symbolically, it was showing them that He was the source of life, and that He would give them the water that they needed to have spiritual life, and that He was that source. And so it was not uncommon and not unknown to refer to God as the source of that water. I refer you to Jeremiah in the second chapter. Remember what I said. Jeremiah was prophesying over here in Jerusalem while Ezekiel was prophesying in captivity. But in both cases, they were prophesying to God's people. Ezekiel was prophesying to those who had already been taken, and he was telling them that God was going to restore them. Jeremiah, on the other hand, was telling those in Jerusalem they needed to repent and turn back to God and turn away from their idols. And here's what it says in the second chapter of Jeremiah, the 13th verse. God is doing the talking, and He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." He is referring to their idolatry and to the fact that they had turned their attention and their love toward these false gods who could hold no water, while they had deserted Him who was the fountain of living water. And so God said, "I am the water." And He was the water that supplied Israel through the grace that they might have eternal life. Now, also over in the book of Zechariah, we find that similar reference to God being the water. Now, you have to look through Zechariah, and in the preceding chapter, we're going to look in the 13th chapter, but in the preceding chapter, Zechariah had just made a great prophecy. And he said that you shall look upon me whom you have pierced, and you shall mourn for me as one who mourns for the loss of their firstborn. That was a prophecy of the coming of Messiah who would die, and that the people who had slain Him, he's talking to the people of Jerusalem, he said, "You shall look upon me whom you have pierced, and you shall mourn for me." And so he's just said all of that. And then in the 13th chapter, he opens up with this saying, with this word, "In that day." What day? The day in which you pierced me. The day in which that you have slain me. The day in which that you will mourn for me. He says, "In that last day, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." That's when the fountain was going to open up, was when they pierced the Son of God And Jesus was talking about himself, or Zechariah was talking about the Messiah. And so again, we have two references where that God is the fountain that supplies the water, and that in that day that a fountain will be opened up to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For what purpose? For the purpose of sin and uncleanness. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. And so you see, it's making that reference. And then in the seventh chapter of John, Jesus, who has come on the scene and is just about ready to be taken out and crucified, he's standing in the temple on that great day. And here's what he says in the seventh chapter, beginning at the 37th verse. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And so Jesus is taking that prophecy of Jeremiah, or of Zechariah. He's taking that prophecy of Ezekiel. He's taking all of those prophecies of the old scripture and applying them to himself and saying that he that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now let's stop right there. That's not the end of the story, because he says something else in the very next verse. He says, "But he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And so what did I say? My statement was that that river is God. It is God the Father, as represented to Israel. It is God the Son, as Jesus represented himself as the living water in the fourth chapter of John to the woman at the well. And it is the Holy Spirit that flows out to all upon Jesus' death, for the Spirit was given that the Spirit might reach out and to touch all of humanity. And so, whether you're looking at God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Ghost, that river is God himself. It's not man, but it is God, and it flows forth from God. And so, we can understand that. Now, it's an important thing for us to understand. What did Ezekiel see? Ezekiel saw the river coming out of the threshold of the door, which was to the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. And he said it came out and it ran down and ran past the altar of sacrifice. It says it ran past the altar. In other words, that grace, that mercy of God, that has to come first of all through the sacrifice. It had to first of all come through and down past that brazen altar where that all of those animals were slain and sacrificed to God. What did John say over in Revelation? He said, "I saw the river proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." And so John saw that the only way that the river could reach man was first of all coming past the sacrifice. There is no life for man except it come past the altar of sacrifice. And that sacrifice, Jesus said, was himself. And so the sacrifice that was provided was from God, was God, and that Holy Spirit flows down from God through the sacrifice of Jesus out to all of humanity, and we are beneficiaries of that. Now, what are the effects of this river? This river that Ezekiel saw, what effect did it have? Well, the first thing that it had was eternal life. It brought life to everything that it touched. Everywhere that that river touched, it brought life. And what did Jesus say? He said, "I give unto you life eternal." He told the woman at the well that if you drink of the water that I have, you'll never thirst again. But it will be a well of water springing up within you. And so the first thing that river brings with it is life. We know that in the planet on which that we live and our construction, we cannot live without water. We will die. And so it is that the water that comes from God provides eternal life, in which that we will never thirst again, in which that we will never die, because that river originates with God. It cannot be stopped. And once that we've drank of that water, then we have that life eternal. And that's what Jesus said. And so that river, first of all, brings life. And without it, you cannot have life. You can go to all of the other streams that you want to and drink of those. Go to all the false gods that you want. But God said they were cisterns. They were ones that simply collected water, and they had holes in them. They couldn't even hold the water. But God said, I am the fountainhead of life. I am the fountain of that water, and it flows out from me unceasing. Now, we're going to find out a little bit more. Not only did it bring life, but it brought cleansing. It brought cleansing for our sin. What did I read back in Zechariah? That in that day, that there would be a fountain opened up in which that for the sin and uncleanness. You know that song we sing? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, that every soul that's plunged beneath that flood, that's where this idea comes from. That's where this picture comes from, is the cleansing of our sin. And it can only come from the fountain of God. It cannot come from the cisterns of the idols of this world or all the things that are out in the world. And so this river not only brings life, it brings cleansing from our sin. It makes us pure so that we can stand before God, so that we can be clean and stand before our Creator. Not only did it bring cleansing, but it brings nourishment. That's why that the man that Ezekiel saw brought him back to the banks of the river after he'd seen that everywhere that it went, that it was bringing life. He brought him back to the banks of the river, and what did he see? He saw trees growing on each side of the river of all kinds of fruit. John said that there were 12 trees of fruit on that river. And what that means is that every need of man will be supplied from that river. Everything that we need is supplied from there. All the nourishment that we need, because that nourishment grows by the river. That nourishment comes from God, and it springs into life in us. And then the nourishment that we need to continue to sustain life, it comes from that river as well. Now, we read back in the Garden of Eden that when God put man there, that they said that there was a river that came down and that it watered the whole garden. And what did it say? It said in the midst of that garden was the tree of life. It was the tree that that was watered from that garden, from that river that originated there. And as long as Adam was in favor with God and had not sinned, he could eat of that tree. And I believe that his body would have lived forever. And I believe, folks, that when that we pass out of this life and we go into that next life, and that God has given us a new body fitted for the glory, and in that place where that river flows out from the throne of God and of the Lamb, as John saw it, it says that it too had trees for the nourishment of all the people. And so this river from God brings nourishment for the soul. It's what feeds us. It's what supplies us. Not only that, but it brought health. It brought health. It says that the leaves were for the healing of the nations. No more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow and trouble, no more of the worry that we have. The leaves of that will serve to the healing of the nations. Now, it's symbolic. Certainly, but that's where that healing comes from. That's why it tells us that there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more death. All of those things will be gone because of that river of life that flows out from the throne of God. I'm about to run out of time. What are the channels that carry this water as this river flows? You see, every river flows within its banks. It's only when that the river overflows that it reaches out into the other land. And so the river is carried down through into the desert or wherever that it goes by some sort of a channel, by something that conveys it there. And as Ezekiel saw this picture, he saw it flowing out and going down and flowing down through channels. And he tells us how that it went down through the desert and it went down through the valley. And so there are channels that God has used to bring life, the river of life, to all of humanity. We can go back into the Old Testament, we can see that one of those channels that God selected was Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God, and God chose him as a channel of blessing to all the nations. He said to Abraham to look at the stars and to look at the sand of the sea, and he said, that's how your posterity will be, and out of you I will bless all of the nations through thy seed. And so Abraham was a channel that God used to bring that living water to all of humanity. And where did it start? It started with one man. And that man then had a son. And that son had two sons. And that one son had 12 sons. And so we see that it began to multiply, and that channel widened up into the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel became a blessing, or were intended to be, a blessing to the whole world. It was through them that the knowledge of the single God, the righteous God, the holy God, was to be carried out to all the nations. But they failed in that they tried to keep God for themselves and eliminate everybody else. They tried to guard their water supply, thinking that it might end and that they were the only ones that were beneficiaries of it. And so they tried to keep everybody else away from the water and said, this is not for you, this is just for us. And so it was partially because of their failure that it needed to expand. And so God did indeed use the nation of Israel to bring into the world His great Son, Jesus Christ, who was that source of water Himself. And what did Jesus do? Jesus said to the nation of Israel, I will take it from you and I will give it to someone else. What He did was He widened the channel. He widened the channel and He established His church, and He told His church, He said that it will begin here at Jerusalem, and then it will spread to Judea, and then it will spread to Samaria, and then it will spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so His church, of which we are privileged to be a part, is the channel that Christ used to take the gospel, the good news of living water, out to all the world. And folks, it flowed all the way from Jerusalem to a little church in West Virginia where a little boy named Danny Chandler heard the gospel, and God saved his soul that night, that I got a drink of living water. Many of you have been saved right here at Sulphur Fork. And so that river, through the channels that Jesus has provided, has reached out into all the world. And if you had a drink of that living water, it's because it was channeled to you, who was a dry and thirsty land and would surely die except that the channel of living water had reached to you. And so, not only is it through the church, but it is also through the individuals who themselves have drank of that living water. What did Jesus say? He that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We're not just to be the recipient, but we become the channel to reach the rest of the world. We become the ones as individuals that out of our bellies flow the rivers of living water, to reach out to our families, to our neighbors, to Ken and Susan as they're in the hospital perhaps, to reach out to a nurse or a doctor or a family member. And so if we're failing to reach out and to let the living waters flow out of us, then we're failing. We're trying to stop up that river and we're not serving the purpose for which that we were saved. We were saved that certainly that we might be delivered from destruction, but we were saved that we might become channels of blessing to the rest of the world, that out of us might flow those rivers of living water. Now, we can't save anyone, but God, what does He do when He saves us? He takes up residence in our heart. That's why it said that He spoke of the Holy Spirit, who had not yet been given. The Holy Spirit had not yet been put into the hearts of men as it is now, to where He takes up permanent residence in our hearts. Yes, there were many cases in which that the Spirit of God touched men, and many things happened because without God there is no life, there's nothing of any value. And so we can see that all the way through the channels of time. But a change took place when that Jesus died and sent the Holy Spirit back to be our comforter, to be our indwelling spirit, that it might be that little trickle of water that starts under the threshold of our heart where God dwells, and that it might begin in us and go out into the world and increase as it goes. And so those are the channels that God has used to bring those waters out into the world. What are the characteristics and destiny of this river? Well, the characteristics of the river itself is it's outflowing. It starts small and it gets big. It's to flow out and reach out. And so it has. As I said, the gospel, the good news, has reached all the way from Adam, down through Noah, then down through Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and through the nation of Israel, down through Israel, through Christ, to the church there on that great day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit empowered them, and it flowed out from there to all parts of the world, and eventually reached across down to our generation and our time. It's still the same river. It's still the same God. It's still the same source of grace to the humanity. It is still the same life, the soul, the eternal life that I got when the Lord took up residence in my heart and saved me is the same eternal life that Abraham got. It's the same eternal life that David got. It's the same eternal life that Peter and James and John and Paul, all of them got, and all of our ancestors who come to that river and drank of it. It is the same water that's available today. And so it is an outflowing. That's its characteristic. It reaches out. Don't try to stop it up. Don't try to contain it. Let it outflow. Not only is it to be an outflowing, but it is ever increasing as it goes. How can you take a little stream, and yet it gets bigger and bigger as it goes without some other tributary coming into it? Well, in our minds, we can't. But the river that Ezekiel saw and the river that John described, it had no other things flowing into it. Now, we lived on the Ohio River, and it was a big river. But there were two big rivers up above it in Pittsburgh, one called the Monongahela and the other the Allegheny. And those two rivers converged and made the Ohio. And so then it had other streams feeding into it. And so the further it went, the bigger it got. But you see, the river that flows out from God has no input into it from anywhere else. It only comes from God. It doesn't come from anywhere else. And yet, it increases at a rapid pace, as the measuring man saw, as every 100,000 cubits that he went, rather, that it got deeper and deeper. And so that is ever increasing wherever that it goes. It's like the mustard seed that Jesus talked about. That you plant the little seed and it grows and it gets bigger. And so it is with the life that flows from God. It flows out and it gets bigger and deeper as it goes. And not only is it ever increasing, but what was its culmination? Well, where did it end up? It ended up down in the Dead Sea. Now, I've never been over to that area, but I've read enough of the geography, and probably all of you know, that the Jordan River starts out up in the mountains of Lebanon, and it starts out as the snows melt up there, and it comes down through, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and it waters that whole land, and it comes through the Sea of Gennesaret, where Jesus was there, walked upon the water, supplied fresh water. But as the Jordan River flowed on down, and through those valleys, and there was life that came from the Jordan River, all of a sudden it came down, And deeply dropped down into the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. Nothing. The salt content is so great that fish cannot live in it. They say you can't even sink in it. And yet, this river that Ezekiel saw would bring life to that Dead Sea, that it would make the fishes so abundant in that sea that the fishermen could cast their net and bring life out of it. Now, even the Jordan River can never, as many decades as it's flown into the Dead Sea with fresh water, cannot overcome the death that's in that Dead Sea. And yet, the river that began with God comes down, and when it touches the Dead Sea, it brings life to it. That's the culmination of the river of life from God. It brings life to this dead world. It brings life to this dead planet. To all of us who are in sin and darkness and have no hope, when that river flows down to the desert and the Dead Sea of humanity, it brings fishes out of that. Folks, I was one of those fish that came out of that Dead Sea because there was nothing alive in me. There was nothing, no hope until the river of God touched my heart and brought life into that dead heart and caused it to bloom and blossom, and I became one of His. And so that's the destiny of that river, is to bring life to the dead. And so it does. And so it continues to do. I'm going to close with one final thought. What is the invitation of that river? You see, when you're thirsty, all you want is water. You want water. And here's this beautiful river flowing down through all the dry land. And what is it doing? It's sending out an invitation. It's sending out an invitation to all those who are thirsty. And it tells us back in the book of Isaiah in the 55th chapter, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." That's the invitation that it sends out. If you are thirsty, come to the waters that I have provided. The Spirit and the Bride. The Spirit of God, who is out in this world, who is the grace of God into this world. The Spirit and the Bride, who is the church, the channel that the Lord is using to bring that water out into the world. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him drink of the waters freely." And so God has provided us a well of living water. Are you thirsty this morning? Have you drank of that living water? Brother Ken was so thirsty last night, and all what he would have given, I'm sure, for just a chip of ice on his tongue, and that would have satisfied his thirst for a little while. But I'm thankful that he's got a testimony of a water that he drank of years ago that has satisfied that longing in him, that thirst within him. And I pray this morning that you have drank of that water. If you haven't, then you need to, because you won't find it anywhere else except as it flows from God, past that altar of sacrifice of Christ and out into the world where that you're invited to come, whosoever will. If you've got a song, we're going to stand and sing. That's my message this morning. God has been merciful and continues to be so. There are many tragedies that we go through life and difficult times. These will come, they will go. But God's love and God's life endureth forever as long as you've drank of that water. Go ahead, Cindy. Number one.